and Michelle's driving in today. Well, Father, we do pray for Michelle driving in, that you just be with her and just give her safe travels. Just get her here safely, Lord, and just thank you for the time she's coming in to spend with Steve and Pat, and then I think go on to Buffalo. Just pray for favor with all of that, and that you just bless the time that Steve and Pat have with her, Lord. Encourage them, strengthen them, Father. And we do thank you for this too, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if that wasn't enough driving, her and her girlfriend have been driving in Pittsburgh to see a Red Sox game in Pittsburgh.
And then back. I'm not praying for the Red Sox.
No. And then back to our house and overnight, one night here, and then back home.
So oh, my.
Overnight, 2 nights in Red Sox.
Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Amazing. Oh, amazing stuff. Isaiah chapter 34. Praise the Lord. Hopefully this machine works this week. Last week it said it had nothing, and who knows what's going on. Lord knows. Technology is wonderful when it works. But chapter 34, and here we have a picture more of what's going on as we close in on Armageddon. Remember, at the end of the tribulation period, and we'll take a look at that today in chapter 19 of Revelation, but this is the picture that's going on here, and I can't imagine Isaiah seeing these things and just realizing all the things that are going to happen. The destruction that certainly was going to happen with Sennacherib coming in, but then these end times of just seeing all of these things and just realizing all that's going to happen there. But he says to the people, come near, ye nations, to hear. So speaking to all the nations, speaking to all the things, because remember, when Armageddon comes, that all the nations are involved in this, everything is going on, and they're at the end of the tribulation period, so a lot of people have already been destroyed. But he says, come near, and there's a reason to come near, so that they can hear. Not to come near just so that they can have something, but to hear the things that the Lord wants to say. And he says, and hearken, you people, and let the earth hear. So not only the people, but the earth also. Just in that place of just realizing what God wants to do is not just for his people, certainly for them the message is there, and for the ones that he's dealt with the message is there, but for all of the earth, because God's heart is for all of the earth. Remember when he came and he died on the cross, he died for the sin of the whole world. He came to die for them. So let the earth hear, let those that are earth dwellers, let them that are here listen to those things that God has for them. And he says, and all that is therein, the world, and all the things that come forth of it. So he's trying to get them to realize the picture that everything is included in this, not just his people, but everything. It's for all nations, it's for all peoples. And don't you wish that all peoples would listen now, as we hear the things and see the things. The earthquake in Colombia, with a couple hundred dead and many missing, and there was one outside of Russia day before yesterday, I think, a small one, but they threw up tsunami warnings and all of that. But there's earthquakes all over. The things are intensifying. The events that the Lord said were going to come are multiplying, and all of those things that are coming. And don't you wish especially your family would hear? Don't you wish especially your neighbors, your co-workers, those that you're involved with, would hear and listen to the things that God is saying? He's saying, pay attention, world, please wake up. You can almost hear the intercession that's going on, that people would just come to faith and walk in the truth of that. And he says, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. So here comes the end of the tribulation period, his indignation, this 7-year tribulation period culminating with Armageddon, and then the Lord would come back. But it says, and his fury is upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has delivered them to the slaughter. It says this in Jeremiah 25:31. He says, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. All the earth is going to hear it, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations." He's got something to say to them. He will plead with all flesh, and you can hear the pleading of the Lord for people to come to salvation, to turn from their own ways, and to come to Him. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord in verse 32, the Lord of hosts, "Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth." Just all of these events, all of these things taking place, and all of these things that we hear. But it says this in verse 3. Well, let's finish up verse 2, and then we'll get to verse 3, and then go to Revelation. But it says, "He has delivered them to the slaughter." Oh. Delivered them because that's what they wanted. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. They wanted nothing to do with the things of the Lord. And so they were going to be delivered to destruction because, in essence, that's what they wanted. They certainly, I'm sure, didn't say, we volunteer to get destroyed. But by their actions, by their hearts against the things of the Lord, that's what they're going to be delivered to. And that's where their hearts are going to go. He says, "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses." That's a great picture, isn't it? Hope none of you ate breakfast or anything. "And the mountains shall be melted with their blood." And we see how huge that is. But to get an even better picture, hold your place here and go with me to Revelation chapter 19. And we'll take a look there. And we'll see what goes on there. Let's pick up at verse 17 just to keep it a little bit in context of what's going on, the things that are happening there. And he says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God.'" Supper's coming. Vultures, here we go. And we see the vultures around us, and what are they doing? They're feeding on all the dead things, and it is just ugh. But that's what they do. They help the ecology and all of that stuff. They get rid of stuff for us. But he says, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army." Because remember, just before this, we see the second coming of Christ. He comes, he steps down on planet Earth, Battle of Armageddon starts to come together. Everybody comes up because they want to destroy him and Israel. And isn't that always the case? The enemy, Satan, has always wanted to destroy the people of God, those that were for God. He's always wanted to destroy them, and he always has armies, multitudes coming against who the Lord is. And don't get scared by the multitudes that are against the Lord, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He may rise up a huge army, but the Lord looks at Israel and says, "Don't be afraid of them. We got this together." And we don't have to be afraid of those things, because we have a God who brings peace to our hearts, because fear is the opposite of faith. And where there's faith, there is no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. But fear brings a paralyzing work in people's hearts and lives. Certainly it's scary to look at, it's scary to see, it's almost overwhelming. But that's when you're trusting the Lord and who he is and what he can do in your life and what he can do for you takes precedent over the things that Satan can do, because he is greater. But he says, all of these things, they've all come. We know there's a 2-million-man army that's going to come. They're going to come on horses. They're going to come walking in. They're going to come marching in. They're going to come against Israel in the Valley of Megiddo. I don't know if you've been to Israel, but if you have, I know Patrick's seen it. But the Valley of Megiddo, just an amazing place. Napoleon said it's the greatest place for a war that he's ever seen on earth. Gee, I wonder why. And the Lord had it all prepared, all ready to go. Just an amazing place. But John says that I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's against us. We're there following Christ in. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Remember the miracles that were in the earth, that Satan can perform miracles. Don't look and say that every miracle is of God. There are miracles that Satan creates and brings. But we need to know the fruit of it. We need to know our God who says, this is mine. But he's wrought miracles before him, and in which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. That's why we don't want to take the mark of the beast. That's why you don't want it. In them that worshipped his image, they were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Look at this, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. He destroyed the whole army by speaking to them. Boy, we have a powerful God. That is amazing. And you just kind of shudder to think that we were once part of that army. But thank goodness that God saved us out of that, that God saved us from this, that God saved us from even participating in this. What a great God we have, that he would save us out of the multitudes of people, and he would come and just touch your heart and minister to your heart and save you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because otherwise, this would be what we'd be facing. The Lord coming, sword coming out of his mouth, defeating this huge army that's come against him. To even think that they could beat God, that they could defeat the God of all creation. Just an amazing thing, isn't it? And he says, the sword which proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Oh, in chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, just to keep it going just a little bit, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, all the different names that he has. And he says, and he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. So this is the start of the 1,000-year reign. And you have to keep those things in perspective, that the battle of Armageddon is going to come before Jesus starts ruling and reigning in the earth. And yet there are people, and it's amazing to me, there's people in the world right now that believe that we're in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth right now. I don't know about you, but I don't see Jesus ruling and reigning. I see Satan still working a lot of stuff, but Jesus is coming. And pray for those people. We laugh at them because it's foolishness. Evidently, they're not reading their Bibles well. But pray for them because they need to know the truth. They need to wake up to truth. What's that? The mainline denominations, there's a lot of them that believe it, that believe Israel is displaced and the church has replaced Israel. The church never replaces Israel. But we'll get to those scriptures later as we go through. But he comes and he does all of this, and you see this in Revelation, and you tie it together, because remember, in Revelation, 248 verses out of the 404 verses that are in Revelation deal with Old Testament scriptures. That's why it's important that you know your Bible, because you tie these things together and you see those verses in the Old Testament, and it makes Revelation come alive. And a lot of mainline denominations will not read Revelation because it's too scary, because they don't believe it's anointed by the Lord. They don't believe it's inerrant. They think somebody just snuck it into the Bible. I think God has better control than that. But don't be afraid to read Revelation, because by the fourth chapter, in the midst of the fourth chapter, the church is gone. We are pre-trib, and we're going home before the wrath of God comes upon this earth. And thank you, Lord, for that, because I don't want to see it. I'd rather see the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is what we're going to be involved in while the tribulation is going on. So back in Isaiah, we see him prophesying these things. Certainly the near prophecy was that Sennacherib was coming and there was going to be a great army. It was coming. There was going to be great destruction. The Lord was going to take care of him. And we see that an angel goes out from there and destroys 185,000 troops in one night. So the destruction, that part of this comes to pass then, but it also has that far future prophecy which we see in Revelation. And you look at those things and realize who our God is more and more, and we see him for what he wants to do in our lives, to just encourage us and strengthen us. But it says in verse 4, that all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And that's going to happen in the far future, not in the immediate future with Sennacherib and them coming against Israel, but in the far future. We're going to see that come to pass, and we see all of those things that are going to happen. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. Wow. In Isaiah writing this and seeing it, John even in writing Revelation sees all of the things that were going to go on then. And can you imagine the things that they have to describe, the things that they have to see, that were thousands of years in the future? And how do you describe those things? I mean, what, 50 years ago, we didn't even think of cell phones. We weren't thinking that every kid in the world was going to have a cell phone and could go 30 times faster with their thumbs than we can do, even speaking into those dumb phones. And yet we see all of these things now come to pass, and it's amazing to us. But what does it say about technology in the last days, that it was going to increase? Folks, we're in the last days. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep looking up, not while you're driving, but when you're not driving, keep your eyes looking up, your spiritual eyes looking to heaven. But it says in verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. That word Idumea is just another word for Edom. We see that picture that's going on there. That, remember, he said he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. And this is why he hated Esau, because Esau was going to come against the Jewish people. And we're going to see the picture of Bozrah that's here, and that's a city in Edom, one of the great cities in Edom that would certainly come against Israel. And so he says that the destruction that's going to come against that part of the nations, from Moab and all of that, down through, he's going to take care of. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, in verse 6, and is made with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. Again, that's a city in Edom, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust shall be made with fatness. In the small book of Obadiah, this one chapter book, had a guy come up to me yesterday, and he was so proud of himself, and he said, I read a whole book of the Bible today. Aren't you proud of me? And I said, what, Jude? And he goes, no, Obadiah. But in verse 18 of Obadiah, it says, in the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for a stubble. Israel was going to be chastened and destroyed, but Edom was going to be complete stubble. There was going to be nothing left. It was going to be burned down, and we're going to see that as we go. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. They're going to come in, and they're going to possess that area, because that's part of the area. As you realize the map that God has drawn out for Israel and has promised Israel of the land that they should have, included all the area of Moab and all that area around them. Because you look at the picture that God describes, it's a huge area that Israel is going to possess. Even when King David, at the height of Israel being a powerful nation, only possessed maybe a third of what God had promised to them. But they never reached out, they never entered into the fullness of what God has for them. And folks, we look and we shake our heads, but you know what? God has promised us a lot of things too in Scripture. And how much do we possess? How much do we hold on to? He said, I've given you peace and joy and patience and long-suffering and all of those things. How much do we possess of that? And we look and we go, oh Lord, probably not even as much as David did. He goes, probably true. I know he looks at me and says, you got about this much. So keep going, but keep reading and keep hanging on to the things of the Lord and keep trusting him in all of those ways, because as he shows us these things, he wants to grow us. In that word, those words that are there, to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of who he is just a picture of us maturing in the things of the Lord and grab a holding of all that God has for us, because he has so much and we attain so little, don't we? We shake our heads at ourselves constantly in just realizing, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here. I don't know what's going on here. I can't comprehend how I can get out of this. I can't comprehend how I can get through this. It just shows that we're not mature in our walk with him, that we're not really trusting. We want to, and that's a great thing. But Lord, help us to enter in now. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in those things. And it just speaks of a maturing, an enlightening, just a grabbing a hold of the things that all of what God has for us and hanging on to it. And so these pictures are great for us as we look at it. But he says this in verse 8. And he says, for the day that he's talking about, this period of time where Armageddon's coming, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And Zion is a controversy. The whole world wants to get rid of Israel. And folks, if you look carefully at the world map right now, you see troops from Russia in Syria. You see troops from Iran in Syria. You see troops from Turkey in Syria. All the nations are coming together that are going to be those nations that are going to come against Israel. As you look around Israel right now, every single nation is an Arab nation. And they all want to come against Israel, because Israel's the problem. It's amazing to me, saw a headline the other day. There's been riots in Spain, because the migrants are pouring across the border and they're hitting these areas and they're just overwhelming these areas, and Spain's trying to get rid of them. But Spain has been telling us we should be more tolerant. Hello. But you know what the headline said? Was that Israel was the cause of those migrants coming into Spain. Wait a second. They got enough going on. They don't have time for all of this. I'm sure their hands in there somewhere, but come on. It is amazing as you hear the world's things against Israel. But that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of the enemy coming in. Don't get fooled by it. Don't be dissuaded by it. Don't get distracted by it. For the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Zion has always been a controversy, always will be. And it says in the streams in verse 9, As we look at this, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof, it shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation, from generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And as you look, your mind should go back to early chapters in Scripture where it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. The pitch that was there, the sulfur smell, the pitch, the things that were going on there that would just smell and just be overwhelmed. Just the picture of what would happen there is going to happen all over the world. Yuck. It's going to be awful. But you know what? That's what sin does. It makes everything awful. And just think, if the Holy Spirit wasn't here now restraining evil, what this world would look like. We think it's awful now, but the Holy Spirit is still restraining. Just think, when the Holy Spirit is removed from that restraint, what the world is going to look like. That's why judgment has to come upon it, because God has to judge sin. In verse 11, it says, but the cormorant and the bittern, these birds shall possess it. Instead of people possessing Israel and Jerusalem the way that it should, it says the birds are going to be there. Oh, destruction to the fullest. And that's what's going to happen when Sennacherib comes in and finally Assyria comes in and finally destroys Jerusalem and they get taken out. So we see again the near prophecy and the far prophecy coming to pass. The birds are going to come in and they're going to be there. When Mark Twain went over, when he was writing, he went over to Israel and said it was a barren wasteland and said it was awful. There was no growth, there was no trees, there was nothing good to look at. And yet look at what God has done in just a few short years, 100 years, what he's done with Israel and done with the land. When people are given over to the things of the Lord, there's fruit that comes into their lives and fruit that comes into the land that they inhabit. And that's what he wants for you and I. He doesn't want us to be barren wastelands. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be fruitful, and he wants to bring fruit into our lives. And that's what he wants our lives to look like. It is something that isn't a barren wasteland anymore, but something that's fruitful and something that looks great for people to want. You look at some people, as you drive through and you look at some people that are walking around us, and it just looks like they're barren, that there's nothing there. You see, what God can do for a life like that he could take it, something that's so barren and so wasted, and he could bring fruit to it. And don't you just groan when you see people like that? And you think, that could be me if God hadn't saved me. Because I know where I'd be right now if God hadn't saved me. I'd be dead. And I'd be barren. I'd be completely empty. But he came in and brought fruit to me, and I'm as fruity as they come. So we can go on from there, because I knew Tim was going to say it, so I had to beat him on that one. But he says, the cormorant, the bittern, in verse 11, shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it a line of confusion in the stones of emptiness. And this is weird. I know it sounds strange, but this is the promised land, and yet it's where confusion dwells because the enemy is there. But as you tie it together with Genesis chapter 1, and this is amazing, and it says in the earth, let's start at verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit was there, and it was moving on the face of the waters to start bringing life to this barren wasteland. But the words that are there for without form and void are tohu and bohu. you're going to remember those two words, because I love those. It isn't tofu, it's tohu and bohu. But that's the same word. That's the word that's going on here. It's without form. It's void of everything that's good. There's confusion in it. The same picture that was going on there when it was without form and void of anything that was going on is the same word that's going on here when God completely wipes it out and then starts over again and starts bringing life to it. It's without form and it's void. Oh, and that's the picture that you see here, the picture of everything just being erased, everything just being destroyed. There's always a remnant that's going to go on, but God is going to start working again. And aren't you thankful that he isn't done with us? Aren't you thankful that he isn't done with this world, that he's going to bring things back to the way that they should be? I can't wait for the thousand-year reign when Jesus restores the earth to what it should have been. I can't wait to see those fruitful gardens, the garden of the Lord, and we get to dress it and keep it, just like Adam and Eve. We get to go around and see it. It's just, oh, Lord, this is great. But here, that's the picture that's going on, and it says in verse 12, let's finish verse 11, because there's another thing here. He says he's going to stretch out upon it a line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Isn't that crazy? Because what did the New Testament say when Jesus was facing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that if the people didn't cry out, these very stones would cry out. But during this time, even the stones are going to be an emptiness. There's going to be nothing to it. Oh, that's how bad sin is going to get. That's the destruction that the Lord has to bring upon the earth. Because, folks, entropy, the law of entropy, where things start out good and they get worse. That's what's going on in the world right now. It's getting worse. And it's going to keep getting worse until Jesus restores it to what it should be and voids that law and everything stays the way that it should be. Aren't you going to be glad? Because your body in heaven is not going to go bad like this body's going. I was telling the folks last night that the stairs into the basement, I have a friend that goes down the stairs with me. It's called a railing. That railing is my friend now. I hang on to that baby for dear life. And it pulls me up the stairs and gets me up to the top again. But it's just, in this age, we're not going to need it. These bodies aren't going to go downhill like these bodies are. It's going to be perfect and right the way that it should have been to start with. I'm just so thankful that the Lord is going to restore it and show it to us and show us these things. In verse 12 it says, and they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but there's going to be none there. And her princes shall be nothing. There aren't going to be any. And the thorns shall come up in her palaces. Isn't that a sad picture of like Solomon's temple? So beautiful and so much gold and everything that was there. And he says that there's going to be nettles and brambles and there's going to be nothing to it. The birds are going to dwell there. Not what should be dwelling there, but what's dwelling there because of what sin has done. And it shall be the habitation of dragons and a court for owls. And the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr or the wood nymph shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owls also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. And there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. And there shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. So what does he say to Israel? Seek out of the book of the Lord and read. And no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate or miss her mate is the meaning that goes on there. For my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit, it hath gathered them. As he says, get back to the book. Get back to the scriptures. Get back to the word of God. And isn't that always the call? Come back to the word. Let the word do its perfect work. get back to the Word. When we know that we're in trouble, when we know there's confusion coming and the enemy starts coming in and you see the birds hanging around and the animals starting to hang around and take over, you know something's wrong, and he says, get back to the book and read and hear what God says. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then faith comes back in. And he says in verse 17, as he finishes this chapter, and he says, and he has cast a lot for them. He's cast a lot, and he already knows what's going to happen, but he's cast it. This is what Israel would know, would understand. They cast lots for things, and what would be yes and no. And it says that the Lord has done that for them, and his hand has divided it unto them by line, and they shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell therein. As he finishes up a destructive chapter, and he says, but this is what I'm going to do. And this is the way it's going to look like when I get a hold of it. Thank you, Lord. It should encourage you to keep going. It should encourage you to keep in the Word and to keep looking to him, because in the midst of it, he's got a great plan. And he starts out chapter 35, and he says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And this is really a picture of the inward work of what God wants to do in our lives. The wilderness and the solitary place are going to be glad when God comes in. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And the desert shall rejoice in the blossom as a rose. Just a picture of the fruit that's going to come into Israel's life. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 22 to 25, it says this. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for that final adoption paper to get signed, and we're in heaven. To wit, the redemption of our body is what he's talking about. And he says, for we are saved by hope. And folks, we walk in hope, we're saved by hope, and our hope is sure, Scripture tells us. And our hope is not in what our government can do, not what in Trump could do, but in what Jesus has already done, and we're waiting for the fulfillment of it. That's our sure hope, is Jesus. Not what this world looks like. That's the hope that the world has, that the world's going to get better. And we know the world's not going to get better. Our hope is somewhere else. We have that sure hope. And that hope which is not seen, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do it with patience, to wait for it. Folks, we're in that period of waiting. Don't get discouraged by waiting for Jesus to come back. He's coming. He's promised. It's a sure hope. It may not be in our lifetime, but you know what? He's still coming. It doesn't take away from what he's going to do. It just means that we're not going to see that part, at least here. But we're going to follow him from heaven to come back here and to see him restore planet Earth to what it should be. Just an amazing picture. But it says in verse 2 that it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Remember, he's going to sing over us, Zephaniah tells us. In the glory of the Lebanon, of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. All the things that they hope for, they're going to be seen. And God's word is sure and true. Lord, we believe it. We believe this is going to come to pass. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have and the hope that we give to each other that Jesus is coming. Don't be discouraged. This world is discouraging. The way our bodies are going is discouraging. The way the nations are going is discouraging. But he's never discouraging. Keep looking to him. And he says it, what, in verse 3? Strengthen ye the weak hands. So evidently there's going to be weak hands that are there. And he says, strengthen them. And that's the job of the church. That's the job of the people of the Lord, to strengthen those weak hands that are there. Strengthen the weak hands of your neighbors. Strengthen the weak hands of your spouse. Strengthen the weak hands of those that are in the church with you that are discouraged and going through hard things. He says, strengthen them. And how do we strengthen them? By giving them Jesus. That's the only strength that there is, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's the only strength we have to give him, is his strength. And he says, and confirm or strengthen up the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Why? Because that's what the Lord says to us. Behold, your God will come. And notice that, circle it, highlight it, whatever you do with it, do something with it. But he is coming. He says he will come. He doesn't say he might come. He says he is coming. Thank you, Lord. And he's coming with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come. Again, there's that word. He will come and he will save you. That word save means to deliver. He's going to deliver you into the hands of his Father. Thank you, Lord. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And this is what's going to happen in the period when the Lord comes and does his work. The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And isn't it strange, as you go through the Gospels especially and you look at Jesus, what did he do? He opened the ears of those that couldn't hear. He opened the eyes of the blind. He says, hey, I'm coming. This is just a foretaste of what's going to happen. This is what I can do. This is who I am. I am God come in the flesh, and this is what I do. And we see this picture, and you wonder if Isaiah looked to the future and saw those things that Jesus was going to do and say, oh, that's what God meant by these. Oh. And we get to go all the way back. We look at the back of it. He was looking forward. We get to look back and say, yeah, that was the Lord. That is the Lord. That's what he's going to do. Oh. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Those that are mute, they're going to be able to sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Oh. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Even the earth knows that something's wrong. And that has to be healed too. But as you look at it, you realize that Jesus is going to heal everything that sin brought into this land. He's going to heal everything, because sin is caused dumbness. Sin is called muteness. Sin is caused blindness. Sin is caused deafness. And Jesus is going to heal every one of those things, because he's able, because he's God. He's not just a man, the brother of Lucifer, like some religions believe. He is God come in the flesh. Only God can do this. He's going to bring wilderness. The wilderness, the waters are going to break out. The streams are going to be in the desert. No longer are there going to be those things that are there. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall have springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. There's going to be food enough for all the animals too. And a highway shall be there. I love this. A highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And where's it going to lead? It says, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You and I are going to walk on the road, and the road is going to be called the way of holiness. No more street signs out there like we have to have, and no more GPS to get there. With the redeemed are going to know where it is. It tells us this in Psalm 84, verse 5. I should have had this marked. Psalm 84, verse 5, it says this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart is are in the ways of them, because he's going to know the way, because he's going to know what's there, and he's going to be a blessed man. And you and I are blessed people, not because of who we are, but because of who he is in us. We are blessed. Oh, how happy is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And we're going to know those things, and we're going to have those ways, and we're just going to rejoice in those things that go on. But that highway is going to be there, and no lion is going to be there. Speaking of Satan's not going to be there to hinder the way, because what do lions do? They scare you from the way. Proverbs talks about the man that says, oh, there might be a lion outside. I can't go out and do the harvest. I can't go out and plant and sow because there might be a lion outside. Well, Satan's out there, but he says, I want you to go out because you don't have to fear him, because I'm in you. And if I'm with you, then none can come against you. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And notice it says that just about the redeemed. It doesn't say anything about the others who aren't redeemed being able to go there. Only you and I. It's going to be a way where there's fellowship. It's going to be a way where we're going to be like-minded. We're all going the same direction towards the same God. And he says, that's where we're going to be. That's what we have to, that's what we have to look forward to. In the ransomed, in verse 10, of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain. Notice they're going to get, and where are we going to get it from? From Jesus. You're going to get joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Won't that be wonderful? We won't have to sigh anymore. Just like, oh, this is so awful. Oh, I can't stand the news anymore. Oh, I can't stand this stuff that's going on out there. He says the sorrow and sighing is going to flee away. Oh, thank you, Lord. What we have to look forward to is a wonderful thing. Yeah, Marianne.
We say that about tying the Old Testament to the New Testament. Those verses 5 and 6 are the messianic verses, right? Those two verses would prove that one is the Messiah, because whoever was the Messiah had to be able to do all those things.
Right, right.
And that ties to Luke 7:22. John was in prison, and he sent his disciples to talk to Jesus to say, John is asking, are you the one?
Uh-huh.
Jesus said, all those things are happening. Tell John all those things are happening.
And it's going to confirm to you. Yep.
Right.
Yep. Amen.
It's so awesome the way that all tied it together.
Isn't it great? Oh. And we only know just a little bit. Can you wait till we have that understanding for all of it? Oh my goodness. It's going to be great. Folks, we have a great future ahead of us. Don't get discouraged. Don't get beat up. Don't get depressed with the way things are. They're awful. We know things are awful. The world is the world is crazy. They're doing crazy things. But folks, God is greater. So hang on to him. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your greatness. We thank you for what we have to look forward to. Thank you for inserting these things in here, Lord. We see the battle of Armageddon, how discouraging that looks. But then you encourage us, Lord. You're always in that place of showing us what's going to happen with sin, but then to encourage those that know you to be strengthened up in the power of what you can do and what you're going to do, Lord. So thank you for it. Father, if we're in that place of being discouraged or depressed, Father, just may these verses just be written on our hearts and just to be an encouragement for us today. So have your way with us, Lord. Minister to us. Strengthen us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for giving us all these things. Thank you for leaving your word for us so that we can have these things to see, so that we can go through these things and realize what sin does and what you do, Lord. We're just so amazed and yet so overwhelmed with who you are. But we look to you because we know that you're the author, you're the finisher of our faith, And we thank you, Lord, for being everything for us. So have your way with us. Speak to our hearts, Father. We need you. We thank you. We love you, Lord. Be with us as we go from here and protect our way. Deliver us from ourselves and deliver us to you, Lord. We love you and thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.